Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad that you're with us this morning. You know, all week, I've been looking forward to Sunday. Believe it or not, there are weeks where the pastor doesn't look forward to Sunday, but this week, I've been looking forward to being together, to having a chance just to lift our hearts and worship before the Lord, and having the opportunity to open our lives to the Word. So, if you're discouraged this morning, my prayer for you is that God will speak to you a word of hope. If you find yourself in a place these days where you're feeling anxious and afraid and nervous, then I trust that this morning the Lord is going to reveal himself as strong and mighty to save. And if you're here this morning and you're maybe a little bit too comfortable in life and your life is a little bit on autopilot with the Lord, then my prayer for you is that God will shake the ground of your life and redirect your mind, your heart, your attention to Jesus. He's the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Last week, I talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in our pursuit of intimacy with God. Specifically, I talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit produces fruit within us. I said that when we give our lives to Jesus, our life becomes His home, and Jesus indwells us by His Holy Spirit. And if you remember, I used the analogy of a three-legged race. What I said was that the Holy Spirit binds us to the life of Jesus and increasingly helps us to keep in step with His rhythms, His priorities, His purposes, His character qualities. And as He does that, as we keep in step with the Spirit, His character qualities begin to flower in our lives. Things like love and joy and peace and patience, and on the list goes. Well, this morning I want to keep our focus on the Holy Spirit. But what I want to do is I want to outline another aspect of His work, a part of His work that has everything to do with our intimacy with God. And to begin, I want to direct your attention to the unique relationship that Jesus had with the Holy Spirit when He was here on earth. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. If you're using the blue Bible right in front of you, you can find our text on page 1552. It's Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading at verse 7, but if you want to kind of let your eyes start at verse 6, that would be great. So John the Baptist is at the Jordan River. The whole Judean countryside is coming out to him to be baptized. The people were flocking to John, but every time he pointed away from himself to Jesus, to the one who was going to come. And in verse 7, this is what we read. And this was his message. After me, that is John, will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, this event, Jesus' baptism, and more to the point, heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending, this ties all the way back to a prayer that Isaiah the prophet prayed 700 years before Jesus was born. In the last of his great laments, in Isaiah 64 verse 1, this is what he prays. He says, "Oh God, that you would rend the heavens, tear the heavens, and come down." And this prayer of Isaiah was answered in the coming of Jesus. God became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. And here in Mark chapter 1 verse 10, we see the heavens being torn open and God coming down in the person of the Holy Spirit and descending upon Jesus. So Jesus, this one who would one day baptize others in the Holy Spirit, was himself first baptized or filled with the Spirit. We're told in Acts chapter 2 verse 33 that when Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father, the heavens opened again. But this time, the Spirit didn't descend on one, but on the many. On everyone who had given their lives to God through Jesus Christ, they received the Holy Spirit. It's like I've been saying for the last number of weeks. If you've given your life to Jesus, then your life has become His home. And the Holy Spirit is living within you. The same Spirit that descended upon Jesus. And so this morning I want to focus your attention on one specific work of the Spirit, something we see at play in the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit anoints us with power and with gifts for ministry. If we only define intimacy along the lines of this private individual encounter with God, then we make intimacy with God one-sided, one-dimensional. If you look at the life of Jesus, then you'll notice that the intimacy he had with the Father was marked with all kinds of activity. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and so am I." Jesus did not just participate in the Father's work. He waited until the Father endued him with the Spirit, with power from on high, and then he went about his work. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and we, like him, have been filled with the Spirit and set apart for the Father's work. So this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about. Again, if your Bibles are open, let me invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're using the blue Bibles, you can find our text on page 1785. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to start at verse 4, and I'm going to read all the way to the end of verse 20. But as you're turning there, let me provide for you just a little bit of brief context to what I'm about to read. I said this last week, but it bears repeating. The letters that Paul writes to the church are just that. They're letters. Paul was writing to specific people in specific geographical locations who had specific questions or problems. And while 1 Corinthians 12 does provide us with some instruction on spiritual gifts, much of Paul's instruction comes in the way of correction. He's talking to a people who've got all kinds of issues, and he's trying to correct what's going on within the church. Now, the Corinthian church had a high opinion of themselves. They thought of themselves as being extremely spiritual people. So much so, they were so spiritual that they treated anything physical or material as being second class or unimportant. So they said, you know, we're so filled with the Spirit that life in the here and now doesn't matter all that much. It doesn't really matter how I treat you. It doesn't really matter what I do with my body. It doesn't matter what I eat or drink. It doesn't matter how I behave sexually. None of that matters because I'm pretty much like the angels. I've been filled with the Spirit of God, and all of this physical, earthly life, it's so mundane, it's so unimportant. And it was to these concerns and others that Paul writes this letter. He wanted people to know that our life with God cannot be disconnected from our life with one another. That how we live in this life, how we honor God with our bodies, how we honor one another, has everything to do with intimacy with God. Because the Holy Spirit isn't seeking to lead us into an individual experience of God. True intimacy is caught up with one another. So let me encourage you to follow along as I read. Starting at verse 4. Paul writes, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To the one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." This morning, what I want to do as we make our way through this text is I want to take verse 7 and use it as a framework for understanding all of Paul's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. This verse 7, answers the the what, the who, and the why questions. Paul writes, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So what has been given? The manifestation, or the gifts of the Spirit. Why does the Spirit give these gifts? For the common good. So that we can be just like Jesus. So that the world can be drawn to Jesus. And to whom does the Spirit give these gifts? To each one of us. To everyone who belongs to Jesus. So let me begin by tackling the first question. What does the Spirit give? His gifts. You'll notice that Paul uses a different word in verse 1 and verse 7. In verse 1, he talks about spiritual gifts. And in verse 7, he talks about the manifestation of the Spirit. It's his way of basically saying the same thing. And so when Paul talks about this word manifestation, he's talking about the tangible evidence of the Holy Spirit's activity in our midst. Spiritual gifts are always meant to point beyond us to the one who's given them, to reveal the Holy Spirit's presence and power and purpose working themselves out in our midst. Now, it's really important that we understand that the Apostle Paul hasn't given us an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. In verses 8 to 10, he lists 9 different spiritual gifts. But then, if you let your eyes drift down to verse 28, he adds 3 more spiritual gifts. And if you look in other places in scriptures, like in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, he gives that church a very different list of gifts with 5 new ones. So what we have here in 1 Corinthians 12 is a representation of the Spirit's activity. It's in no way a comprehensive picture of all that he does in and through his people. So in just a moment, I'm going to give a brief description of each of the gifts that he's listed here. But before I do that, I just want to pause and reset our expectations around this word, gift. Throw up your hand if you've ever received a gift from anyone before. Okay, so pretty much all of you. So you're going to get this analogy. Okay, so when someone buys you a birthday gift and then they give it to you, a transaction takes place. A transfer of ownership takes place. It was theirs. They paid for it with their money. They give it to you. It now belongs to you. You can put the word mine or ownership over that. Now, if that person who gave the gift were to come back to you 3 months later and say, you know that gift I bought for you? I want it back. Not only would it be wildly inappropriate, but that's not the nature of a gift. We give it. The other person has it. It's theirs. Now, here's the question. Can the same be said for the gifts that the Spirit gives? Do we take the gifts that he gives and stamp the word mine across them? I want to suggest that that's not what he wants for us to do. If you look at this word gift in the original Greek language, it's the word charismata, which can also be translated grace. When we keep in step with the Spirit, he works within us, and his activity through us is what we call a spiritual gift. The fact that he works through it is us at all is charismata. It's grace. It's the undeserved favor of God. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, not only do we have inside information in the Father's work, we're invited right in. We're invited to join him in his work, and we're empowered from on high by the Holy Spirit to put his gifts, to put his manifestations to work. And while the Holy Spirit does give us gifts, we are never owners. We're managers. We're stewards, and nothing more. We put his gifts to good use in order to serve his people. So take a look at verse 8, and I'm just going to one by one go through these gifts very briefly. The first two are the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge. And I believe that these two are almost inseparable. They're slightly different, but they very much go together. Now, often when we think about wisdom, we think of someone like an Ann Landers who gives wise advice in any particular situation. And while that too could be a gift of the Spirit, that's not exactly what Paul has in mind here. These two probably refer to some kind of divine revelation that God gives to a person to shed light in a particular situation. I can remember many years ago being a part of a prayer ministry team, And there was a person who came into us who was having all kinds of issues going on in their life. And they came to be prayed for so that God might deliver them and bring them into a greater place of freedom. And so before we prayed anything out loud for this man, we took some time in silence with him there just to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to us anything that might be going on, anything that we need to pray into. And as we did that, we were silent for a while, and God brought a picture to my mind that looked in my mind exactly how I envisioned this parable of the prodigal son. Y'all remember the story? There's the scene where the son, who is broken by life, is coming back home, and the father is just running to the son to give him this big embrace. But in the picture God brought to mind, this man, this lost son, was coming down the road, and as the father went to embrace him, the father missed him because the young man ducked and started hugging the father's legs. And the father was trying really hard to wrench off his legs and lift them up, look him in the eye and embrace him like a son. But the man would have none of it. His head was downcast. He was hugging those knees for all he was worth. And he was filled with all kinds of shame and self-loathing. And as I spoke that picture out to the team, this man just broke down. This was the single biggest issue in his life. He saw himself as completely unworthy to receive the Father's love. Now, in that situation, the Lord gave to me a message of knowledge. And as we prayed for this young man, God broke this man's shame and self-loathing, and he was set free. That's how the gift of wisdom or knowledge can work in any particular situation. Let's move on to the next. Paul mentions the gift of faith. Now, Paul's not referring to saving faith, the faith that believes that Jesus is the only way to God, the one who forgives us of our sins. That's an important faith, but that's not the kind of faith that Paul is talking about here. The gift of faith is a supernatural conviction that God is going to reveal his power or his mercy in a specific situation in some specific way. Now, I'm convinced that every person, every leadership team, every church needs this kind of gift in operation around them. Because when things are going from bad to worse, and the natural part of us says, oh, all hope is lost, we're never going to get through this, we need people with the gift of faith to stand up and say, God is present and active, he is strong and mighty to save, and he will deliver us. Nothing is impossible for God. We need people with the gift of faith in our midst. The next gift that Paul mentions is the gift of healing. When the Holy Spirit gives gifts of healing to people, to individuals, often this gift is paired with the gift of faith. Now, it's important for me to bring you back to something I said before we move on. Okay? When it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these are his gifts. This is his activity through us. And so when we talk about people with gifts of healing, none of us heal anyone. God's the one who does the healing. But he's the one who chooses to do it through us, through our praying and inviting him to do what he intends to do. And so often a person who has the gift of healing can be in a situation where they see someone broken by life in any number of ways, and they have this conviction that God wants to speak a word of healing here, now. And so they pray, and God releases his healing power in Jesus' name, and the sick are made well. The disturbed are brought to peace. Next, Paul mentions miraculous powers. Now, obviously, healing can belong to that list, but Paul has some other things in mind that I'm not going to delve into today for the sake of time. Next, he talks about prophecy. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophet was the person who was set apart by God, anointed with his Holy Spirit in order to be a mouthpiece for God, to speak the words of God to the people. But after Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and the Spirit was poured out on everyone who follows Jesus, now in some senses, this gift is available to all of us. I mean, because the Holy Spirit indwells us as followers of Jesus, all of us have the ability to hear the voice of God. All of us have the ability to read the scriptures, to have the Holy Spirit illuminate them and us explain them to others. But as you continue on through the rest of chapter 12 and 13 and 14 in 1 Corinthians, it becomes clear that Paul had a very specific understanding of prophecy. Prophecy was a spontaneous message, more often than not. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of encouraging and building up the body. The next gift he mentions is a distinguishing between the spirits. Now, there's some debate over what this means. My sense is that it refers to the ability to discern in any particular setting whether a particular spirit is of God or of the evil one. Now, I know people that I'm very good friends with that they can walk into a room and instantly know whether God is present or whether there's a darkness and an evil present. And it's not just sort of like figuring it out and saying, oh, okay, well, I know what's going on. It's so that God's people can be sort of mobilized to pray. Either to say, Lord, we welcome your presence here. Lord, we want to be open and attentive to what you're saying. Or, God, push back the darkness. Find the evil one so that your work won't be hindered here. The last two gifts, like the first two, are also often paired. The gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. Now, clearly Paul saw the gift of tongues as being a Holy Spirit-inspired language. As you read through the book of Acts and you come to chapter 2 at Pentecost, you'll see that as the Holy Spirit was poured out on all the believers gathered as they prayed, supernaturally, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were pushed out into the streets and they began to speak the good news of Jesus who died and rose again for the sake of the world. They began to speak this message in all kinds of foreign languages, and the people all around them heard the good news in their own mother tongue. But as you make your way again throughout the rest of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, you also understand that Paul is speaking of two different kinds of gifts of tongues. One is this foreign language. One is this heavenly language, a prayer language. Now, as you make your way through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you'll recognize that the Corinthian church was really excited about this gift of tongues. Maybe a little too excited. And so Paul was trying to curb their enthusiasm just a little bit. Paul understood the gift of tongues to be largely unintelligible, both to the one speaking these words and to the ones listening, unless there's interpretation. And so Paul's conclusion on the matter is, unless there's interpretation of this heavenly language that comes out, tongues is something that's best kept for private use. It's divine, it's inspired, it's a beautiful gift to express your heart to the Lord. But if it doesn't build up the people around you, then it's best left for you and the Lord. Let's move on to the second question. Why does the Spirit give these gifts? And the simple answer is for the common good. In verses 12 to 20, what Paul is doing is he's using the analogy of a body, a physical body like hands and eyes and ears and legs, to make a point about how the Spirit works in the church. He says that though there's many different gifts, all kinds, there's only one Spirit. And in the same way, just like there's many different body parts, they all come together and ultimately only make up one body. This one Spirit has given many gifts to one body so that the church might be built up, so that it might be strengthened and become mature. The Bible makes it so clear again and again and again that none of us exist for ourselves. We exist for God and we exist for one another. Romans 12 verse 5 says that in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to one another. Now, if you've given your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit now lives within you, but none of you are complete apart from the rest of the body. The great theologian Rocky Balboa, maybe you didn't know this about him, but Rocky Balboa, in speaking about Adrian, put it like this. He said, she's got gaps, I've got gaps, together we fill the gaps. That's how God intends this church body to work. Together we are the body of Christ. Together we are the bride of Christ. Together we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fills us with his presence together. When we gather together, when we intentionally connect our lives one to another, there is nothing that we lack in the Spirit. Nothing. We have everything we need. Intimacy with God is not primarily about a private faith or a private encounter leading to private devotion. There is a communal aspect to our intimacy. The Holy Spirit gives his gifts so that the body, the church, we might be built up. It's for the community's benefit, not for our own. And once we begin to understand this, we begin to understand why 1 Corinthians 13 follows 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about the nature of love, and it seems a little bit out of place coming from what he's just talked about. He says love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, and on this list goes. Friends, the gifts of the Spirit are they're a demonstration of God's love for us. And when we express the gifts of the Spirit in the gathered community, they become expressions of love one to another. Because ultimately, the aim of us using these gifts is for you to become more like Jesus, and you, and you, and you. Now, there may be a moment in my life where I'm hurting and discouraged and feeling like I'm at the bottom of the barrel, but it's going to be your gift of mercy. You're coming alongside that lets me know that God is both loving and near. I need you. Maybe there's going to be a time in your life when you're confused and unsure about the choices in front of you, but the gift of wisdom or maybe prophecy that resides in my friend Andy, it's going to be the key to unlocking the direction that God wants to give you for your life. You begin to see how all of this stuff works itself out. I might need the gift of faith working through you to believe God for something he's inviting me into. You might need the gift of healing in operation in someone else in order to bring healing to a broken area of your life. We need one another. None of us experiences all there is to experience of God on our own. The Spirit of God is present and active through one another. And that's why God continues to say, do not forsake the gathering together, as so many are in the habit of doing. That leads me to the last question for this morning. To whom does the Spirit give these gifts? The answer is to everyone who belongs to Jesus. God is the greatest giver that I have ever encountered, by far. He's the greatest giver, not just because he's so generous, though he is. He's the greatest giver because he gives the best gifts. And the gifts that he gives us always flow from his intimate knowledge of our lives. Now, when it comes to God, he never runs out of gifts. And there's not a single one of us that is ever lacking. All of us are included on his list. Now, again, all of you put your hands up earlier, so I know each of you have received your gift, received the gift before in your life. Let me ask you another question. Have any of you ever received a dud of a gift? Just put up your hand. Really? Am I the only one? Well, all of you are so much more gracious than I am. As a kid, I received my fair share of socks and underwear at Christmas time, you know, in the stocking. And while it's intensely practical, it's hardly engaging. God doesn't give dud gifts. He just doesn't. Because he knows what fits us best. In verse 11 and 18, Paul says something that's really worth pondering. He reminds us that the Holy Spirit is the one who sovereignly hands out spiritual gifts. God has intentionally arranged us and his gifts according to his plans. So God knows you inside and out. As the one who has made you, God gives you gifts that fit you, that fit your unique shape and personality, that fit your unique experiences. Now the question is, do you know what God has put in you? Do you know what manifestations of the Spirit are present within you right now that the Holy Spirit wants to use to bring blessing to the people around you or to draw others who aren't a part of God's family into faith with Jesus? I hope you do. But God's knowing goes so much more deeply than just simply knowing about us. God knows the needs of any particular church body. God knows what each church needs. And you, friends, are a part of God's gift to this community. Your gifts matter. I said before that when we align our lives under God to one another, we don't lack anything in the Spirit. But when there's all kinds of a sitting off on the sidelines, we might lack all kinds of things. God has given his gifts to each one just as he intended. He knows exactly what we need as North Shore Alliance Church to fulfill the destiny he's written over this church. The one who saved us is the one who has gifted us and gathered us. He knows what he's doing. But again, God's knowing goes deeper still. He knows the purposes. He's working out on the North Shore, in BC, in Canada, and all over the world. And so he's arranging individual people along with their gifts within specific churches, within specific cities, within specific nations, so that his body might be built up and that people might be drawn to Jesus. Ronnie Scott's up there in the sound booth, and God brought him and his family from New Zealand all the way here to North Shore, because God knew what we needed. We needed his gifts. We needed the gifts of Marie and Nick. We needed them. And so he uprooted them and planted them here. Part of my vision for this church is a vision of people fully alive to the Spirit of God. People who know how to hear his voice. People filled with a desire to keep in step with the Spirit. And people who are ready to step out and say yes and put into play the manifestation that the Spirit has given to you. As a pastor, I spend a lot of time thinking, praying, wondering what it is God's up to in my own life and among our community. And I don't think it's just me, but over these last months, God has continued to remind me that he's doing something new in our community. There are new gifts that God wants to release in our midst that are a part of our destiny going ahead. There are gifts that are present in you that God wants to deepen and unleash so that his name will be lifted high, so that his people might become mature and holy, and so that others outside who don't even know Jesus are going to be drawn in. Friends, now is the time for us to say yes to Jesus Christ. It's the time to say yes to the Spirit and to live with a holy expectation that he might want to do something through you that could change everything around you. And so I want to invite you in to expectation. I want to invite you in to waiting and dependence. I want to invite you in to saying yes to him. This church needs your gifts. The North Shore needs your gifts. The nations need your gifts so that he might be praised. At this point, I want to invite worship Linda and the team. They're going to come and they're going to lead us in worship. I'm going to take some time to pray for us at the end that God would anoint us with the Holy Spirit so that both power and gifts would be ours in Jesus' name. But before we do that, I just want to invite us to spend some time praising God, because he is the greatest giver of all. He's the one that sent Jesus to save us and align us with his life. He's the one that has sent the Spirit so that we can always know he's near, so that we can live in a place of peace and power. So I want to invite you to stand, and I want to invite you just to open your hearts and just, let's just bless the Lord and thank him for what he's done. Pray that the Holy Spirit would just begin to fill you with his gifts. So Father, I want to pause and just on behalf of my people here, bless you. You are such a kind and gracious and generous God. You're the greatest giver we've ever known. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you that you don't leave any of us out. We thank you that with you there are no dud gifts. There's only good gifts. Thank you, Lord, that in your wisdom you have saved us. You've called us into relationship through Jesus and through his shed blood on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you filled us with your Holy Spirit with gifts. Thank you that you've gathered us together. And as a church, we have everything that we need. We're not lacking anything in the Spirit. Lord, I want to pray right now in Jesus' name that you would deepen the gifts that are already resident in our lives. Lead us into a deeper experience of your work within us. Lead us into a greater posture of humility and a willingness to serve so that your people might be blessed and the nations might be drawn to Jesus. I also want to pray this morning, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to fill us anew and afresh and to release new gifts in our midst. Lord, we need more teachers. We need more people with the gift of tongues. We need more people with the gift of faith. And, oh, Lord, we need people with the gift of healing. Would you release the gift of healing in our midst? There's so much brokenness in our church, let alone in our community, in the world. We're your people. Holy Spirit, we together, we are your temple. And we just invite you to come and fill us in a new and a fresh way, that we might be your people, that we might honor your name and bring blessing everywhere we go. Father, I pray that you would remove fear, that you would remove laziness, that you would remove a spirit of unworthiness, that we might receive all that you have, that we might give our yes to you. We bless you, God. You are such a great giver. And Lord, I pray that you would bless your people this morning with power from on high, for the sake of your church and for the sake of the world. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you.